I'd like to share with you this morning not so much a sermon preaching at you or to you, but rather would like to think together concerning the experience of faith and learning to live for Jesus, what the Word of faith is all about. One of the songs that I dearly love is one that you sang this morning, Living for Jesus. And friends, that's what the church is about. He's the head of the church, and we're his body. We're his body, and we're living for Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church, and we're the arms, we're the legs, we're the feet, we're the hands, we're the mouth, we're the ears, we're the heart, we're the lungs, we're the body of Christ living for Jesus. You know, faith might be looked upon as something we can define. We can explain, we can interpret, and we can put the contents in a well-organized outline, and we can present it in such a way that people will agree, or at least in their outline, they will be able to disagree and debate the various contents of faith. And that can be a rich experience of being able to analyze and discuss Scripture. But it's much more meaningful if, when we are able to understand and define Scripture, if we can understand the content of faith, and then we're able to do what God wants us to do, to live it and put it into practice. And that's where the bottom line comes in of whether or not what we have learned to understand becomes a part of the way that we live. And in case you missed that, the bottom line is when what we understand in our mind, we're able to put into practice in the way that we live. An example. Joe's already told you, I like to eat. And he's already confessed that he likes to eat. And I've already got a clue that some of the rest of you like to eat. That's why you're such good cooks. I can explain to you and define what eating means. According to the dictionary, it means to partake of food, to taste or relish. Eating is the act of taking food. Now, I can also define to you, and I can explain to you, some of the ways that Irene makes a pie. And I could give you, you know, I could talk about 30 minutes on pie baking, and define it and explain it. Joe, what would you rather do? Have me explain to you how Irene bakes that rhubarb pie, or would you rather sit down and eat a piece? Now, which would you rather do? Get the now, one of the things is that, you know, you got to be careful on the crust, and you got to get that just right. I'd rather eat it than define how it's made. Now, the message of God provides the content for our faith. It provides the definitions and the descriptions, and it's important that we know this. Now, if Irene didn't know how to bake the pie, if she didn't know you're not supposed to mess around with the dough too much, we'd end up with tough crust. You have to know those principles. But it's not enough just for her to read the cookbook and know the recipe if she never bakes a pie. And if I never get to eat any of it. It doesn't do a whole lot of good if we simply know what's in the Bible and we can define it and explain it if we never experience it. If we never get to partake of the food. Now, living what's in the Word is the reason that God gave it to us to understand it. The content of our faith unfolds in the Scripture, and God outlines what He would like for us to know, to learn, and to live. If you'll just proceed as we unfold the drama of God's relationship with man and what God wants to happen in the life of mankind. First, in Genesis, the third chapter, the scenario of what happens to man and his disobedience, his unbelief, and the beginning of the problem, and beginning of a lot of problems. Now, Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. You know that story. You know the scenario. What we have in Genesis 3 is the sin of man, the separation from God, being evicted from the garden, and man begins his life separated from God. Now, note that sin, when it entered the garden, when it entered the life of God's created human beings, affected their total personal life. Something happened in the marriage relationship between Adam and Eve. How do we know that something happened in the marriage relationship between Adam and Eve? What'd they start to do? Adam said, "It wasn't my fault. It was Eve's fault." Now, I don't know how you interpret that, but it seems to me like one person was placing the blame on the other. Has that ever happened in a marriage relationship today? Where'd you put those car keys? You heard that part? You know? I don't know. You had them last. I did not. Where'd you put my shoes? Well, if you put them away where they're supposed to be, you'd be able to find them. Now, don't tell me you haven't heard anything like that before. Now, sin entered the garden. It entered into the marriage relationship, and it affected the way that the husband and wife talked to each other and the way that they thought about one another. The woman, she told me, she made me eat. It was all her fault. And Eve starts to blame somebody else. Now, sin, when it entered and man fell in disobedience, it infected the environment, didn't it? Affected where they lived. It affected the living conditions. They were evicted from the garden. They no longer had all things good as it was in the garden. Did the entrance of sin affect their health? What about it? Did the entrance of sin affect the health of Adam and Eve? I know you're good Bible students. Did it? It had to. They died, didn't they? And death is the ultimate result of disease and sickness. So, we've got the entrance of sin. It affects the marriage relationship. It affects the environment in which they live. It affected their health. And it affected their whole life. The real issue, now that we know the facts and the effects, what about the impact of sin on our life? How can we experience the benefits of what we know from the Word, and how can we make it fit into personal life? Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Now, what was Jesus offering? I think what Jesus was saying is this: I'm come as the Son of God. I am come to offer salvation. I'm come that you might have life. Now, he's talking to people who are already living. So obviously he's not talking about I'm coming so that you might be able to live and breathe. I think Jesus is talking about immortality, eternal life in the kingdom of God. I've come so that you can have eternal life. But I've also come that you might be able to live an abundant life day by day as you wait for that gift of eternal life in the kingdom of God. That abundant life is being able to learn what makes this life more enjoyable. Now, God made us. He knows how we tick. He knows the rules. He knows what makes life happy. He knows what makes life miserable. He knows what makes us unhappy. He knows what makes misery. If we were to learn His rules and abide by His rules, we'd be a lot happier in our marriage relationship, in our environment. We'd be a lot healthier. You know that the way you think affects the way you feel, and it can affect your health. Now, let's move to the second part of the scenario. Man was separated from God because of the entrance of sin, and that's clearly explained in Genesis, the third chapter. If you will look to Romans, the third chapter, we're going to find out how many people fall under this same classification. That's what's making all that static. Romans, the third chapter, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, Genesis 3 talks about the entrance of sin and man's separation from the garden. Romans 3 describes the extent of sin and who all is included as sinners. One of the temptations that we Christians fall into is judgment. And we can find sinners, can't we? We can find somebody who makes a mistake. We can find somebody who is disobedient to the Word of God. It's not hard to find, because I can point to any one of you without any variation. And what am I going to point to? a sinner? Is there anyone who can stand before God and claim truthfully that you have not sinned? All right? Right. Now, we've all sinned. There's no exclusion. Every person has a relationship with God. Not just those who go to church and read the Bible. Now let me clarify that publicly. That every single person on the face of the earth has a relationship with God. Now there are people who go to church and they have a relationship with God in one way. There are people who don't go to church. Does that mean that they have no connection with God? Absolutely not. That everybody on the face of the earth is going to have to reckon with Jesus Christ. Every single person. Not just those who read the Bible, not just those who go to church. What does the Bible say? Every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow. To me, that's universal. Nobody escapes. What I've said so far in the drama of man and his relationship with God, we begin in Genesis 3 with the sin of man and man being separated. Then we come to Romans 3, and God in this third chapter of Romans tells us that that includes every single person in humanity, that we're all sinners. Now, what do we learn from this concept that we can put into practice, that we're all sinners? Is there any way that that's going to help us in our relationship with one another and how we live? Well, I'm not going to leave that up to you. One of the things that we can learn by that is that if I sin, I hope that you allow me some understanding, because let me tell you, you're going to sin too, and you're going to hope that I understand you. Friends, there's not a one of us that does not fall under that classification that we've fallen short of the glory of God. Now, God knows that, and that's why John chapter 3 comes into the scenario of unfolding of the drama of God's relationship with humanity. Now, what do we find in John chapter 3? What's one verse in John chapter 3 that would come to your mind first? Which one? 16. And what does it say? But have everlasting life. All right. God recognized that separation. God recognizes the fact that it's universal, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he's not going to leave us there. It's kind of like stranded on that other side, and we've got to get across, and there's no ice, you know, to cross. And there we are stranded, separated from God, but God's not leaving us over there without a solution. So Jesus Christ enters the picture, and the forgiveness of sin now is available to us. Guilt is removed, righteousness is applied, and God's forgiveness is available to humanity. It means that God's going to cancel off our mistakes. And when God forgives, the action is erased. All of the consequences are removed. I don't know how that hits you, but it sure is a comfort to me to know that my sins are not accountable to me. That Jesus Christ, in his righteousness, makes righteousness a goal that I can attain. It says to me that my life in God's sight is not by my attainment, but through Christ's atonement. Now, the way I need to look at myself is that I'm a sinner, separated from God, but God removes the guilt, and righteousness is accredited to me, not because I'm the smartest, not because I'm the best, not because I'm more righteous, not because I do more things than somebody else, but because Christ has done what needed to be done and become the sacrificial lamb and died on the cross that I might be accounted righteousness in the sight of God. Now, the end of the story is Galatians, the third chapter. And I'm pretty well convinced that most people, or many people in the Church of God, know what Galatians 3 is about. Galatians 3 brings this all together and wraps it up. And Galatians 3 is what provides for us the statement that you have on your sign, the Church of God, of the Abrahamic faith. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And what he's saying here is that those people in humanity who have been forgiven through Jesus Christ and the sacrificial lamb are brought together as the family of God. And all of this message is intended to bring us to God in righteousness for one purpose, that we might be brought together when Jesus Christ returns to live together in the kingdom of God. The scattering took place at the sin, and the gathering has been taking place throughout the unfolding of history. And the ultimate gathering is going to be a reunion when Jesus Christ returns. And all of those in Christ will be brought together to live in the kingdom of God. We can't do anything about the scattering and the history of that, but we can do something about the gathering. When we put into practice the Word and live it, as we learn and people can learn from us and through us, and we represent truth in action, as well as interpretation, and people learn to understand the interpretation and the definitions, and as they learn the definitions, they learn to implement what they have learned in Scripture and live that, then other people say that must be something significant and valuable because what it does in their life. And more people are gathered together in the church, in the family of God, to be ready for the ultimate gathering at the return of Jesus Christ. It's fun to get together as God's family. It's fun to get together for conferences and Christian Worker Seminar and those kind of things. But that only lasts a week or so. And what's it going to be like when the trumpet sounds? What's it going to be like when the voice of the archangel sounds. What's it going to be like when the dead in Christ come forth? And there's a reunion of those who have fallen asleep in death. A reunion with those who are alive in Christ. And we share together as a united family of God in the kingdom. We share together as a people of faith, not separated by distance, not separated by time differences, not separated by life or death, not separated by any differences, but united as a people of God with Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom.